Well, good morning. It's always refreshing to hear young voices praise the Lord. Amen. Well, why don't we stand for prayer before we begin the message this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we pause here this morning with thankful hearts. We're thankful for your goodness. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful for the way of salvation that you've given to each one of us, as given to whosoever will. And we just give you the praise and the glory for that this morning. We thank you for your word and just pray that your presence would be here. Speak to each one of our hearts here this morning as we open up your word and see what you have to say to each one of us in our individual situations, whatever they may be. Lord, we just thank you for your healing hand that you've shown in the past to those that have had physical needs. We just praise you for that as well. And we just thank you once again for sending your son to die on the cross. These things we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. On October 7th, 2023, Hamas launched a surprise attack on Israel with the intent to kill as many Israelis as possible. They had detailed plans to give themselves every advantage. They blinded the border guard by disabling the cameras. They blew holes in the border fence to make it easy to cross over. They attacked on a Saturday, which is Israel's day of rest. They killed over 1,200 innocent people, some of whom they burned beyond recognition. The details of the atrocities are not really fit to speak of. In addition, they took over 200 hostages, some dead, some alive. They would have killed many more if it had not been for the incredible heroic actions of many individuals who fought back, some of whom gave their lives. Since then, Israel has been fighting a war against Hamas with the intent to totally degrade their military and governing capacity and to bring the remaining 120 plus hostages back. It's unknown how many of them are still alive, and to bring the perpetrators to justice. In spite of Israel's best efforts to wage a just war and to follow the international law concerning war, and in spite of the extraordinary steps to save the lives of civilians as they fight the Hamas. For example, they'll drop leaflets to warn the civilians to leave a neighborhood that they'll be invading next so that they can flee to safety. It's not uncommon in war to have 9 civilians killed for every combatant. According to some, Israel is keeping that ratio to less than 1 civilian to 1 combatant. They're still being falsely accused of genocide, of starving the Palestinians, of apartheid, etc. In response to Israel acting in self-defense, protests have erupted on U.S. college campuses this spring. You don't hear too much about it now, because the spring semester is over. It'll be interesting to see whether these protests will begin here this fall. Well, on the surface, these protests don't really make sense. It's like protesting in favor of Hitler killing the Jews. They chant things like, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free," which means that Israel would cease to exist. They say they want the colleges to divest from investing in anything that would support Israel. The other part that doesn't make sense is that the colleges were very slow to take action against these anti-Semitic encampments and slow to defend themselves against the gross vandalism. It would appear that these intelligent people really don't understand the truth. And they don't understand the evil that they're supporting. Nor do they understand history, because it was never a country of Palestine. The Palestinians of today are of Arab descent. If you look a little deeper, you can find some possibilities of what is happening. You could consider that over the last 10 years, more than $10 billion have been donated to American universities from Muslim countries. That's billion with a B. That's a lot of money coming in. These types of donations come with strings attached. For example, starting an Islamic studies department that would give a positive spin on Islam. Qatar, which is a small but very wealthy country that is in the Arabia Peninsula, is one of the largest foreign donors to U.S. colleges. And in spite of their small size, they are utilizing their wealth to project what some would call soft power. And consider that Qatar is a supporter of the Muslim Brotherhood and Hamas. Hamas is the one that Israel is fighting in the Gaza currently. Consider also the allegations that a number of the protesters are not students, but are paid agitators. As I was thinking about this recently, I thought of a passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. The context of this passage is in the end times. Earlier in the chapter, Paul talks about a falling away, a revealing of the man of sin, how he'll sit in the Jewish temple and claim to be God, how he comes with signs and lying wonders, how those who have rejected God are caused to believe a lie and lose their souls. These protesters have obviously rejected God and are believing a lie. Are these protests just a foreshadowing of the strong delusion that will come upon unbelievers around the world? We can look back in history to see times when men appeared deluded, some of whom were professing believers. Here's an excerpt from Richard Warmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ. And this was time period when right after World War II. Starting here. The communists convened a congress of all Christian bodies in our parliament building. There were 4,000 priests, pastors, and ministers of all denominations. These 4,000 priests and pastors chose Joseph Stalin as honorary president of this Congress. At the same time, he was president of the World Movement of the Godless and a mass murderer of Christians. One after the other, bishops and pastors arose in our parliament building and declared that communism and Christianity are fundamentally the same and could coexist. One minister after the other said words of praise toward communism and assured the new government of the loyalty of the church. My wife and I were present at this Congress. My wife sat near me and told me, Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face. I said to my wife, if I do so, you lose your husband. She says, I don't wish to have a coward as a husband. Then I arose and spoke to this Congress, praising not the murderers of Christians, but Christ and God, and said that our loyalty is due first to Him. The speeches at this Congress were broadcast, and the whole country could hear proclaimed from the rostrum of the Communist Parliament the message of Christ. Afterward, I had to pay for this, but it had been worthwhile. Orthodox and Protestant church leaders competed with each other and yielding to communism. An Orthodox bishop put the hammer and sickle on his robes and asked his priests not to call him anymore Your Grace, but Comrade Bishop. I attended the Congress of the Baptists in the town of Reseda, a congress under the red flag, where the anthem of the Soviet Union had been sung with everybody standing. The president of the Baptists proclaimed that Stalin did nothing but fulfill the commandments of God. He praised Stalin as a great teacher of the Bible. Staggering. And then he does go on and say, it must be understood that the true Baptist, whom I love very much, did not agree and were very faithful to Christ, suffering much. Were these men deluded? It appears so. I mean, I could give them a little bit of the benefit of the doubt, perhaps. Perhaps they knew better but cared more for their lives than the truth. That's not a good excuse either. And perhaps they were just lying. But at the end of the day, what they were saying was wrong. It was a lie. You know, Jesus warned his disciples about this in the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 24, verse 4, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then in verse 11, And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. One of Jesus' warnings here is that many shall be deceived. It would appear that the pro-Palestinian protesters are deceived. For the world to believe that two women can be married, or to believe that two men can be married, is a delusion. It's a delusion of our day. To insist that everyone uses feminine pronouns to address a biological male is a delusion. At this point in history, there is hope for anyone who is deceived. It doesn't matter who they are, whether Romanian, Arab, Palestinian, Jew, Gentile, they can still hear the truth and respond in faith and become believers. I'd like to take a look here at the first part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd like to go through that chapter briefly. I'm beginning here in verse 1. It says here, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. It appears that the Thessalonians were shaken and troubled by the thought that Jesus had already returned a second time. And Paul assured them here, no worries, the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had not come yet. And the day of the Lord is the time of judgment, which happens after the catching away of the saints. Then verse 3, picking up here, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The day of the Lord will not come until there is two things, a falling away, which is a general statement of apostasy that can be difficult to identify. Secondly, that the man of sin be revealed. The day of the Lord will not occur until this son of perdition be revealed. And there in verse 4, it says, Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. One of the actions of the Antichrist is that he will stop the temple worship and claim to be God. For the temple worship to be stopped, it needs to be active. And currently, Israel has not yet built a temple. There is an organization called the Temple Mount Institute, or Temple Institute, which is collecting all the necessary instruments and materials so that they can reinstate temple worship once the temple is rebuilt. And picking up here in verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." There's something or somebody that is holding back this revealing of the Antichrist. Different prophecy teachers have different ideas on who it might be. I think if God wanted us to know, I think he would have revealed it to us. Although I will just say, you know, could it be Michael the archangel, who is considered the guardian angel of Israel? Going on here in verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Once the restrainer is removed, the Antichrist will be revealed and will display his satanic power with signs and lying wonders. I mean, today with the emergence of artificial intelligence or AI, can we even trust what we see and what we hear? My understanding is that AI can make a video of someone saying something they never said. So perhaps the Antichrist will use AI to help convince the world that his lies are true. Then verses 10 and 11, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Paul is referring to those who have no love for Christ, no love for the truth, or we could say the truth, which would be referring to Christ, and are living in their sin. And as a result of their sin, God will send or will allow a strong delusion. This is sobering. If we enter the end times without being right with God, we risk falling for that strong delusion. And in verse 12, "That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." A terrible end. A terrible end for those who have rejected God's truth. Part of living in the presence of the Antichrist will be experiencing persecution and martyrdom. I've titled my message this morning, "The Coming of the Strong Delusion." And we see this described in the Olivet Discourse and in Revelation. I'd like to look at some of those passages. I'd like to, if you want to, I'll be in Matthew 24 a fair amount this morning. If you want to turn there, you may. Matthew 24, starting here in verse 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Not a pleasant place to be hated of all nations. You notice there it says, "be hated of all nations." And then to be betrayed by others. That's not real enjoyable to consider either. Betrayal is one of those deep hurts. Another passage, parallel passage, is in Mark 13, 9 through 13. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought up before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. It's an incredible prophecy here that the gospel will be preached to all nations. And also, what encouragement when a believer is facing his persecutor, the Holy Spirit will help them speak the words that need to be said. Again, the thought is of being betrayed by others, even those within your own family. I wanted you to consider the experience of Selena, a 50-year-old believer in Uganda. This happened on April 10th, 2024, very, very recently. This is a quote. On April 10, a Muslim man murdered his mother for refusing to leave the Christian faith. 2 months earlier, Selena, a 50-year-old widow, had put her faith in Christ. Immediately, her 31-year-old son began to pressure her to return to Islam, according to a relative. And this is the relative's quote. During the month of Ramadan, she complained of her son pressuring her to stop attending church and revert back to Islam, since he was studying to become an imam at the mosque. When she refused to convert back to Islam, he stopped visiting her at her house and threatened to chase or even kill her. End quote there. Due to these threats, the anonymous relative began to visit the mother more often and was present on April 9 when the son visited. After pretending that he had reconciled himself to his mother's status, he said that his wife was preparing dinner for them. And this is the relative's quote. At 7 p.m., he came with food, which he gave to us, and he left. I was praying and fasting, so I did not eat the food. Shortly after eating the food, Selena started vomiting, and then followed diarrhea. I tried what I could, but things were worsening. I called a nearby clinic officer who came with medication. He tried to put her on a drip, but all was vain. She died that night around 2 a.m. The food was discovered to be laced with methanol, a toxic chemical. Her son did not come to help his mom, the relative said. He and his wife, who are living close by, did not show up. This made me conclude that he is the one who planned the poisoning. Muslims, sadly, have poisoned their Christian relatives in Uganda on many occasions over the years. Is this what Jesus is talking about? Children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. It almost seems worse because the child participated in the murder. Another passage on persecution in Revelation 6, being there in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This passage should encourage any who are facing martyrdom. Eventually, God will even the scales with His judgment. They'll be given rest. Jesus says, let them rest a while. Or it was told them to rest a while. And they shall be given a white robe. Persecution marked the beginning of the church. The church in Acts was a persecuted church with a number of martyrs. If you recall, Stephen was martyred for his faith. It's likely that 10 out of 12 of Jesus' original disciples died a martyr's death. Paul eventually was martyred by the Romans as well. The early church was fertilized by the blood of the martyrs. Cross-cultural missions were helped along by persecution. As the early Christians would flee persecution, it would take them into other areas of the world. I listened with interest to accounts of how the church is prospering in Iran, how the church is growing in spite of a very repressive regime. What is the secret? Is it a willingness to be martyred? If you look at the frequency of martyrdom and persecution in the early church, every new believer would have needed to seriously count the cost before committing to follow Jesus. Persecution and martyrdom will mark the end of the church age as well. There are numerous scriptures, some of which we looked at, that point toward persecution in the last days. Here's another one in Revelation 13, verse 17. It says that no man might buy or sell, save he had that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Then consider Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast or and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. If you caught what was read there, we don't want to receive the mark of the beast. It will essentially seal our fate for the rest of eternity. It appears like the choice will be clear. It's not like it's going to get snuck up on us. It appears that the choice will be clear with the third angel making an announcement. And as I think about this, the question arises in my mind, will some believers need to make a choice between food and shelter now with eternal death later versus deprivation now and eternal life later? Sobering thought, but I believe God in His mercy will make it a clear choice. Consider Revelation 13:7, and it was given unto him, to be referring to the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It appears here that many will lose their lives, not just the ones who are in the Middle East, but some from every nation. It's obvious that some believers would survive. Otherwise, there would be no one left to meet Jesus in the air. Holy martyrdom versus profane martyrdom. Just a comment here, a thought here. Christian martyrdom does not glorify death. It is glorifying and lifting up Jesus Christ. It's the ultimate expression of our love and devotion to Jesus. And it's the ultimate dying to self as well. Islamic martyrdom, it glorifies death. It's a profane martyrdom. It claims to bring salvation, but it only brings death and destruction. There's a huge difference morally between killing yourself and others versus losing your life for your faith in Christ. The church at Smyrna was a church that was facing persecution or was going to face persecution. And this is part of the letter to the church at Smyrna. This is Jesus speaking to the church. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Jesus reveals the real source of our persecution. It's not man, but the devil himself. These words were spoken to the church in the geographic region of Smyrna, but I believe these words apply to all believers who find themselves in a similar situation. Jesus said there, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, the message this morning is not to bring fear, but a warning and a call to faith. So how do we prepare for this strong delusion and future persecution? How are we to live in light of all this? One, I think, keep our focus on Jesus. You know, Jesus is the one who is warning us of this challenging future. But with that warning are the promises that He'll be with us and that He will reward those who endure until the end. We must remain faithful to Jesus no matter the cost. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Paul is saying that some will depart. Secondly, be Bereans. Luke wrote about the Bereans in Acts 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. We need to search the scriptures to make sure our understanding of scripture is correct. In addition, our exposure and understanding of scripture increases our faith. We see this with the Bereans. As a result of searching that scripture, many Bereans believed. They found faith through the scripture. If our faith is weak, be a Berean and search the scripture. It's important that we know our Bible, especially since it appears that the amount of deception will increase. Also, we should live in expectancy of Christ's return. In Matthew 24, starting here in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When this branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Once the events that Jesus talked about there in the first part of Matthew chapter 24, in verses like 5 through 31, get started. Once those events get started, they'll likely just sequentially go through and not take real long, for them to come to pass. And I believe this parable of the fig tree is saying that within a generation, these events that's referred to by Jesus will be over in the millennium, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ, will then be beginning. Another thing is simply be watch and be prepared. There's a shift here in the Olivet Discourse. Picking up here in verse 36, there's a shift here that Jesus is focusing more on how we should live, not so much defining the future events, but he's saying, he's following up, okay, here's what's going to happen, here's how you should live. Here in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as it is in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. This passage implies a sense of normalcy. You know, a sense of people going about their daily responsibilities. You know, two shall be in the field, one taken, the other one left. Two shall be in the mill, one taken, the other one left. They were planning for the future. They're getting married. You don't get married if you don't have any hope for the future. Then verse 44 there says, Jesus, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Then continuing there in verse 45, Jesus would have talked about two types of servants, faithful servants and unfaithful servants. And Jesus contrasts the end of the wise servant who obeyed versus the foolish servant who abused his fellow servants. The wise servant is blessed and made ruler over all his goods. The foolish servant is sent away to punishment. So let's make sure that we're living wisely. If you go to Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. I believe we're familiar with this account. There's 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. Had five wise who had oil for their lamps, five foolish who did not have oil for their lamps. When the bridegroom came, the foolish virgins did not have oil. Because of Christ's delay, the temptation is going to be to sleep and neglect procuring the needed oil. I think the question for all of us this morning is, do you have the oil in your lamp? The foolish virgins had the lamp. They had the knowledge of where to buy the oil, but they didn't have the oil. Are you doing what you know to do? As the Apostle James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, many people have a head knowledge of Scripture, but only a few follow through and do it. And only a few allow it to move down into their hearts. There will be a time when the door will be shut and it will be too late to enter into the kingdom. This parable is a picture of the second coming of Christ. Another way to prepare is labor to be profitable servants. If you look here at the next parable, the talents, starting there in verse 14 in Matthew 25. If you recall this parable, it was three servants and the master was leaving. He gave one servant 5 talents. He gave another servant 2 talents. He gave the last servant 1 talent. Then when the master came back, he asked for a report. And the servant with 5 had gained 5. The servant with 2 gained 2. The servant with 1 was lazy and fearful and hid his talent. His master was not pleased. But because of Christ's delay, there is a temptation. There's a temptation to be lazy. And it makes us susceptible to deception. If we slip into deception and laziness, our end could be like that of the unprofitable servant. Another way is be wholly committed. Be wholly committed. Fully committed. For there's some that will depart from the faith. In 1 Timothy 4 it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Be willing to do the right thing, even if it hurts, even if it makes us look strange. It can be difficult or uncomfortable to stand out in a crowd. So now is the time to purpose in your heart that you'll be faithful to Jesus no matter the cost, even unto death. Many of us have made baptismal vows to that effect. At 16 years of age, I would have answered in the affirmative to this question. Do you covenant with God in Christ Jesus to be faithful unto death? Another way to live is look earnestly for our blessed hope. In Titus 2:13 it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." If we are the generation that has the opportunity to see these events unfold, it will likely appear that Jesus is delaying His coming. And we'll be really watching for His coming because of the persecution and the pressure that would come from the Antichrist. I believe that there would be an intense yearning to see Jesus appear in the sky. Consider the effect of Christ delaying His return. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, God's heart is long-suffering, not desiring that any should perish. He's patiently waiting on anyone, whosoever will, that needs to repent. God is patiently waiting. The scoffer's heart, he's like, "He's not coming. Let's go party. Let's go do our own thing. I want to do things my way." That's the scoffer's heart. Where is your heart this morning? Do you desire to align yourself with the heart of God, desiring and laboring that all be saved? Or are you scoffing at the ways of God? We can't do both. We can't have both hearts. There is coming a strong delusion. Are you prepared this morning? If you're not born again this morning, make sure that you get it right. Get right with God before the coming strong delusion. Even if we're born again, we need to examine ourselves to make sure we're not going to sleep. We must not sleep but watch. Jesus commanded us to watch about 7 times in the Gospels, then again in Revelation. Paul also admonished his readers to watch as well. Well, why so many times were we asked to watch? Many in this world will blindly live their life, oblivious to the coming of Christ. They will be deceived and distracted. Today, the world offers so many distractions. There's many ways of fulfilling our materialistic desires. You know, the world, there always seems to be a bigger truck, a bigger house, fancier truck, more options that can be bought. You know, the house decorations or the landscaping can always be upgraded and improved. Need to keep up with your neighbors. Hedonism or seeking pleasure. So many in our world are just going from one fun thing to the other. Unfortunately, it can creep into the church as well. We need to be sober-minded, because life is serious. Hobbies. There's so many toys that can be bought for both young and old. Seems like the older the person is, the more expensive the toys. The world around us is consumed by their hobbies. Social media, the constant ding for attention of electronic devices, is a distraction. The world around us is consumed by distractions, but how many of the followers of Christ are being consumed by the same things? As the scripture said that we looked at, we must be about our Father's work. We must be vigilant against deception. We must make sure we can discern truth from error. Then we must cling to truth. We must hold on to truth. We must watch for His coming. These scriptural warnings need to be taken seriously. They are given in the context of prophesied events surrounding the future. In addition, we need to have the spirit of a martyr. We must be willing to give it our all. A willingness to be martyred is a dying to self. To claim to be a true follower of Christ is to claim to be willing to die for our Savior. A willingness to die for Christ is the best insurance plan against the coming strong delusion. May God add His blessing.
Well, thank you, brother. That was quite a look at the things that we find in the world about us today. And the question, I think, for each of us, where am I in relation to all these things? You know, we have these voices, loud voices, forceful voices, but deceitful voices. And they are there, constantly there. And if we don't anchor our souls in something strong enough to understand what truth is, we're going to find ourselves influenced. Am I watching, therefore? I mean, Brother James mentioned a handful of these forces. And you will notice, if you look at the roots of every one of these forces, whether it's the social issues he mentioned, transgenderism, the gay marriage issue, whether it's the protests that were going on here about what's going on in Palestine, whether it's the radical Islam, where it's actively persecuting and killing Christians, whatever it is, you can look at any one of those things and you will find as a common denominator between all of them, even though they're not all friends with each other, but a common denominator with all of them is an unwillingness to believe in God and accept Him as the final authority and arbitrator of truth. Now, the confusing thing is, you'll find Christians, I'm going to say corrupted Christians, who are influenced by these lies and then tag alongside. But you will never find Christianity at the core of any one of these delusions. And the fact that Christians become deceived and get wrapped up into them, and some of this can come pretty close home to us, brothers and sisters, it's because people are not centered and anchored on the one thing. How do we know what truth is? James gave us some good things to think about this morning. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Where do we find Jesus? Jesus said, search the scriptures. James told us to do that this morning. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have life, but they are they which testify of me. Brothers and sisters, if we will anchor our hearts in a relationship with God Himself, knowing that He is the foundation of truth, and we will steadfastly pursue that, searching the scriptures, we do not need to be deceived. And here's the other thing. When you have a heart that is fixed on God like that, you have a platform to love. You love God with all your heart, with all your soul. You have what it takes now to love your brother, to love your neighbor, and to love your enemy. And this world needs that love so very much. All these people out there, all these protesters, all the hate, all the discontent. And yes, it comes into the edges of Christian circles because we get off this foundation. It's a very timely message, and I appreciate it a lot. Very good things there for us to think about. Maybe some of you have some things you'd like to share. Raise your hand, we'll get a mic to you. Brother Peter.
Thank you, Brother James. I was really blessed to hear that. I was discussing this theme here this week, and it's very close to my heart, and I came across hearing this one person was interviewing other people and asking, are you a Christian? Just randomly coming up to people, are you a Christian? Do you really believe in God? Are you sure you're saved? If God will come today, are you sure you will be in heaven? Oh, yes, yes, of course, you know, the people reply, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I will be saved. And then this person is asking, are you committing any kind of a crime? Are you a liar? Are you disobedient to your parents? Yes, I do actually do that. Or do you do these kind of sins? And he lists a whole row of things that actually the person actually does admit. Yeah, I actually do that. So, and then he responds, so actually if God will come today, so you will you be saved? Actually, no, I won't. So do you realize, I really want to put the fear of God into you. That means you are willing to trade, for instance, if you are going to be offered $1 million right now, will you agree taking these $1 million or the best pleasure, whatever you'd like, but tomorrow I'll say you're going to be dead. Will you agree on accepting this pleasure or this amount of money? And the person says, no, of course not. I will not take this pleasure just to be dead tomorrow. Absolutely. He says, well, I want to put the fear of God into you. Why do you agree on to sin, disobedience, name it, just to trade off the eternity of life? And that was incredible to hear that. That's how it seems like a lot of people, yeah, we're a Christian, yeah, we're ready, yeah, but the reality, once we start judging and thinking, are we really, we really got to get, like I find in myself, like I really got to make sure, is my oil, is my fire burning right in order to be ready for Christ? That was a blessing.
Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Brother Kent, Black Mike.
Yes, thank God for our worship service here today, for the various things we've heard, the testimonies were good to point us towards God, the children's lesson point us towards that faith. And then as we're listening, James started out telling about how Israel will go ahead and drop those pamphlets to the folks that they're planning on conducting war with. And in a way, didn't all the passages that James read to us today, isn't that God's love toward us to give us all this information ahead of time? This is what's going to happen. Are you listening? Are you hearing God share this? And I was reminded that in the Old Testament, this same type of occurrence took place. when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had found themselves at a place where they had to decide, are they going to bow down to this great monument, or are they going to stand, knowing that to stay standing meant that they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they had to make that choice. Daniel knew that for him to pray to anyone but the king for 30 days meant that he was going to face the den of lions. And yet, he didn't change his praying habits because of some decree, but he had his faith established also. So it does seem like we've been asked today, is our faith established? Do we know what we believe? And are we going to walk it out?
Amen. Brother Brian.
Thank you, James. You know, a message like we heard this morning potentially brings some sobriety to our hearts, and it's good for me, I'll just say it that way. I just thought I would comment this week. I actually listened to a book. Some of you are probably familiar with it, possibly read it, titled The Hidden Rainbow. And it's a story of a couple from Uganda, come out of staunch Catholicism, and they put their faith in Christ through the faithfulness of a missionary, and ended up, I think it was early 1900s, they settled here in Lebanon County and near Mechville, became part of the Anabaptist community. The reason I'm bringing that book up, it is a story of the faithfulness of God, of a couple who, in spite of intense persecution, put their faith in Christ and followed Him, and how God led them. And it was a faith builder to me. And so as we think about, we don't know the things we'll face. We don't understand it all. But to be able to put our faith in Christ and follow Him despite it. And I just put this out there. If any of you are interested in actually listening to the book, maybe don't have time to read it or whatever, I could forward it to you electronically. It was a local person here that read it and put it in Cloudvale. It's a powerful book of the faithfulness of God.
Thank you. Anyone else? All right. Well, let us anchor our souls in truth. Let us buy the truth and sell it not, as Proverbs says. And let's rest our souls in our God. He is faithful and He will keep us. And if we will commit ourselves to Him, as Brother James admonished us there at the end, with a commitment that we're willing to die for Him, you know, you can smile at the world. There's nothing to be afraid of at that point. And I know none of us, and I really appreciated this thought, none of us look forward to being persecuted or dying. I appreciated that little nugget about the difference between sacred martyrdom and profane martyrdom. You didn't elaborate much on the profane martyrdom, but the reality is there is a glorification of martyrdom in a profane way among especially the Islamists. They have all kinds of deluded ideas of the things that happen to them if they will die for what they're doing. And it's very sad. It is profane, and it's a glorification of death. We don't desire that, but we love our God enough that we will not deny Him. And one of the most powerful books I've read in the last 15 years was the story of the 21, I think, in Libya, 20 of them Coptic Christians. One of them was a Protestant that were martyred there on the beach by the Islamic terrorists. And they weren't expecting that. They weren't desiring that. They didn't see it coming. But it happened in such a way. They were taken by surprise and they were put to the test. All of them were offered freedom if they would recant their faith. And none of them would. None of the 20, and the one Protestant who was there working among them just in an everyday job when they got taken, was part of their number. And I tell you what, you know, we can have whatever whatever doctrinal issues we might want to raise with the Coptics, who are an Orthodox group there, but to read the testimonies of those men when they, as they went through that experience and gave their lives, was powerful. There's just nothing quite like that. And they died because they would not recant their faith in their God. And so how firm is your faith today? That's the question, I think, for each one of us. Where am I at? And am I committed to the God who made me? And will I die for him? May God bless us all as we ponder those things. And God keep us faithful. He has what it takes.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.